Is it possible we are going into Babylon to prepare for the kingdom? This is part two, and last week we began this study to see if we are traveling the same road that God has laid out in the Old and the New Testament for Israel to travel to the kingdom. We'll review just briefly some of the verses we read last week that may be familiar to you folks, but possibly not as familiar to other people. Revelation 18, verses 1 and 2, "After these things I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and cage of every unclean and hateful bird." And then in verse 21, "And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all." After that, in Revelation 19, "After these things I heard a great voice of people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." Verse 6, "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." Now this must happen after the destruction of Babylon, and then comes the battle which in verse 20 will end with, "The beast was taken, and then a false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone." Then follows the description, as we know, of the kingdom of Christ upon the earth. So Babylon must fall and be destroyed completely, of course, naturally, before God's kingdom can exist here on this earth, which is ruled by Babylon. We also read in Micah 4, the chapter about the kingdom being given to the daughter of Jerusalem and the daughter of Zion. And then in verse 10, "Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon. There," in other words, in Babylon, "shalt thou be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies." Now, in order to fulfill these verses and the others that we read last week in Isaiah 13 and Jeremiah 50 and 51 and Zechariah and all sorts of other prophecies, the Israel people will have to be in captivity to Babylon prior to Babylon's destruction and the deliverance of the Israel people into the kingdom of God on the earth. Now, I have up here, and I know we're going to have more of these coming out in the next few years. The title is America and After in Prophecy. And this is similar to another one that was published by Zondervan Publishing Company about 2 years ago, in which the writer identifies America as Babylon. Now, just think for a moment. It's 100 and some pages. You won't even have to read it to know America is not Babylon, because if America is Babylon, then it would require that the Israel people, whom this man says are the Jews, would have to be in captivity in America, right? The Bible prophecies make it plain. Israel will be captured by Babylon prior to the end of the age. So the Jews, if they are Israel, would have to be in captivity in America if America is Babylon. So these books, you can just throw them out the window right away. But I'm sure many foolish Christians will read them, not being familiar with the prophet, and they'll not understand how possible that can be. Our main text for this study is going to be the prophet Jeremiah, because Jeremiah was used by God Almighty to prophesy to the Judah kingdom prior to the Babylonian captivity and right on into the Babylonian captivity. So all of his prophecies fit what happened to Judah when they went into Babylon in ancient times, and as we have seen, they also fulfilled the prophecies of what is going to happen to Israel in the end of the age. We read in chapter 1 of Jeremiah of God's ordaining Jeremiah to be a prophet. In verse 10, God said to him, "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." So the entire prophecy of Jeremiah, I think, literally was a prophecy that would be for the destruction of Babylon and the building and planting of the Israel people. Now, as we read some of these, you'll see that they were not fulfilled in the old Judah kingdom, either in Babylon or when they came out of Babylon, and they must of necessity have a future fulfillment in the Israel people in a later age. In verse 17, God said to Jeremiah, "Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. They shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." Jeremiah's message of warning would make him heard by the rulers, the clergy, and by the people in the kingdom. His message was summed up in three previous verses in this same chapter, verses 14 through 16. "Then the Lord said unto me, Out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah." So the entire Judah kingdom, its gates, which would mean its government, its walls, which would mean its defense, and the people and cities itself would be attacked by this northern host. "And I will utter my judgments against them touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands." So the judgment was coming against the Judah kingdom because of their sins and transgressions against God Almighty. Now we skipped over 30 chapters of Jeremiah, all the way to Jeremiah 32, to the time when the Chaldean armies were actually physically encircling the city of Jerusalem. And in chapter 26 through chapter 29, if you will read them sometime at your leisure, you will see that many of the cities of the Jewish kingdom which were around Jerusalem had already been taken into captivity, and people had already been transported into Babylon. In verse 3 of Jeremiah 32, "For Zedekiah the king of Judah had shut him up." Jeremiah was in prison because the king didn't like what he was prophesying. "For Zedekiah the king of Judah had shut him up, saying, Wherefore dost thou prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city unto the king of Babylon, and he shall take it." Now Jeremiah could have spoken of love and peace and prosperity and perhaps even of victory, and the king would have loved that. The people would have loved it. They would all have liked him, but Jeremiah had been told by God, he had one message to the children of Judah, the children of Israel, in Judah, "You are going into captivity in Babylon, period." He was to take that message, and he was not to deviate from it, and I believe that as we read all of the rest of the prophecies, that we must, of necessity, warn the children of Israel also that we are going into captivity under Babylon in order to do what? In order to fulfill that which is written. God's prophecies must be fulfilled. Now, some people think that if we fight the present-day Chaldeans, we can stop them. Others think if we will have negotiations with them and bribe them, we can stop them. If you've been reading the newspapers recently and reading about negotiations over in Egypt and Syria and Saudi Arabia, if you read all of the articles, you will discover that his negotiations are nothing more nor less than the giving of those countries of hundreds of millions of dollars of American money. We're told that Kissinger is some sort of a miraculous negotiator. He's a tremendous ambassador. He's able to work out agreements where everyone else thought no agreement could be worked out. So we are actually buying, ransoming. We're paying blackmail, and some think this is going to bring peace upon us. You can see how far out of line the thinking of the American people and the thinking of our leaders is in relation to Bible prophecy. God says, no matter what you do, you're going into the Babylonian captivity because of your sins and your iniquities. Verse 29 of Jeremiah 32 says, and the Chaldeans that fight against the city, in other words, the communists that will come against Israel, shall come and set fire on this city and burn it with the houses upon whose roofs they have offered incense unto Baal, and poured out drink offerings unto other gods to provoke me to anger. Now you know, many people who have escaped from communist countries tell us that one of the things that the communists do when they take control of any nation is to either destroy the church buildings, or they convert them into some other use, or in many cases they actually tear them down and then something else with them. Do you suppose that God Almighty is actually going to let the Antichrist or communist conquest of America go far enough for them to actually dismantle or tear down some of the multi-million church structures in America, which have been used to preach false doctrine to our people and deceive God's people? Some of the things that are taught in the pulpits of the churches of America are actually blasphemy against the Lord God Almighty, and in fact, if they're false gods, they're actually worshiping other gods. God said to Jeremiah, you tell them the Chaldeans are going to come into Jerusalem and they're going to burn these houses down where Israel has worshipped other gods. Now it seems as if the American people refuse to clean up their own churches, and in fact, the churches which preach some of the most outlandish things against our people are the ones that are growing by leaps and bounds in the country. The movement that seems to be gaining the greatest strength in America today is the so-called Tongues Movement, or the Pentecostal group. Almost without exception, they teach that we who believe in Christ are going to be taken off from the earth up into heaven and saved from all the trouble that's upon the earth. Well, if you will investigate the religion of the people of Babylon called Baal worship, they had temples in which they preached that from those temples they would spring into heaven. And I talked to someone the other day. You remember I told you about Neil Frisbee, who has the Capstone Cathedral up here, a $1.5 million church, and he teaches his people that the rapture of the church is going to take place from this cathedral here in North Phoenix. And I was there in his cathedral, and I heard him say that. I mentioned this to someone the other night. I spoke to a group over in Buckeye, Arizona. And I mentioned that to that group, and one of the ladies there had attended one of Frisbee's meetings, and she proceeded to tell me that Frisbee and the group with him are now buying homes all over Phoenix for people who are moving here from other parts of the country to be ready to leave in the rapture from Frisbee's cathedral. Now, I don't know, but do you suppose that God Almighty is going to let the communists get enough control of our government so they will come and tear down to the ground those kind of churches? This apparently was part of the purpose that God had for sending the Chaldeans into the old city of Jerusalem. All right, down to verse 34. But they set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to defile it. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind, that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Now this doctrine, that millions of people will burn in hell and be tortured in fire by God Almighty, is actually one of the doctrines of Baal or Molech. And these churches, by and large, many of them, teach that doctrine. So our churches are actually teaching the doctrines of Molech and Baal right here in what we know and believe to be the New Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem which, according to Micah, would dwell with Babylon and be delivered while in Babylon. But let's read on, because notice the tremendous change in the prophecy as Jeremiah continues. And now therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city, whereof ye say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whither I have driven them in mine anger, and in my fury, and in great wrath, and I will bring them again into this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Now that is very easily understood to be part of, or literally all of, the new covenant promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. Now that covenant, this placing Israel back in this kind of a relationship with God Almighty, was not fulfilled when the Judah kingdom came back from Babylon under Ezra and Nehemiah. So this, of necessity, must be a prophecy of the fulfillment of the new covenant in the New Jerusalem. It has to be, otherwise the word of God is wrong, because he did not do this in Old Jerusalem when they came back from Babylon. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. Or as the margin said, I will plant them in this land in truth or stability with my whole soul. Now this would have to be and must be fulfilled only when God Almighty makes Israel a clean vessel, a virgin bride, and brings into fruition the complete new covenant where God's law is written in our hearts and our minds. It has to be the fulfillment there. Verse 42, for thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. Now think of this for a moment. The evil brought upon the Israel nation here by God Almighty, just as he promised, is apparently proof that he will bring the good upon them that he promised. Do you follow me? If we see and understand that the judgment and tribulations being brought upon this nation absolutely, totally fit everything that God has written, how easy it makes us to believe that God will bring upon us the good that he has also written. You see what a blindness of so many millions of Americans who do not understand why we are being punished prevents them from seeing how we will be delivered. The children of Israel were in fact told, I'm going to punish you and I'm to deliver you. Now if the punishment had never been spelled out to the people, had never been explained, and shown that it happened exactly as God said it would happen, why would they then believe that God would deliver them in the exact manner that he said he would deliver? Now I realize that some people think this is negative preaching. that you shouldn't warn the American people what has happened to them has happened to them as a judgment from God Almighty. But they can see this, and if they see it, they will see the deliverance which we've just read. He promised the deliverance completely and totally right into the kingdom. Like as I have called this Eve upon this people's soul, or in that manner, will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. And fields shall be bought in this land where you say, it is desolate, without man or beast, it is given under the hands of the Chaldeans. In other words, this very land of America, which we now think is being taken over by the Antichrist and being given into the hands of our enemies, we, God's Israel people, will actually take ownership of this land when God delivers us. Remember, that's why he had Jeremiah go out right in the midst of all of this trouble, goes to the king and says, we're going into Babylon, and Jeremiah went out and bought some property and recorded the deed so he could claim it when he came back out of the Babylonian captivity. Verse 44, men shall buy fields for money and subscribe evidences and seal them and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin and in the places about Jerusalem and in the cities of Judah and in the cities of the mountains and in the cities of the valley and in the cities of the south, for I will cause their captivity to return, saith the Lord. And remember, this phrase, captivity to return, means lift them off, returning the captivity that he has placed on them. God will lift it off. Now, that has to be understood by our people, I believe, because, and you think of this for just a moment, if our people are left with the erroneous belief that we are in captivity under the Jewish communist conspiracy because of their intelligence or their evil or their subversion or their power, then that takes God completely out of the picture, right? But if we understand we are in captivity to this end-time Babylon, mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, because of our sins and our transgressions, and God has allowed it, then we know God's in control and he'll destroy them when he wants to do so. Now, I feel, and I said this before, I feel sorry for the people who know only what they hear from the John Birch Society and who read only all of the bad news or listen to Carl McIntyre or Billy James Hargis or some of these men, or read these books like This America and After in Prophecy. This book, by the way, in great detail about the international bankers and world communism and the conspiracy between the capitalists and the communists. And he, in effect, shows that they have complete and total power any time over America. But he shows we're going to be destroyed because we're Babylon. Now, don't ask me how the man can write about the international bankers in communism and recognize that that is Babylon, but turns around and says, no, we are Babylon. I don't know. Something weird going on in the mind, but the knowledge by God's Israel people that God is in control of everything that's happening to us will bring more hope, I believe, to our people than to leave this power in the hands of the Antichrist. No. God's allowing this to happen, and the very fact it's happening, just like he has written it, proves that he's going to deliver us. And, of course, that deliverance has to come, or will come, when God will then do what he said in verse 40, I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not part from me. Brother, sister, when we are delivered out of this captivity, we will never turn away from God Almighty, and you should say praise the Lord for that, because that is the final complete deliverance of Israel. Now turn over to Daniel 9. As I said, we're going to stay almost completely in Jeremiah, but I would remind you that in the 9th chapter of Daniel, Daniel prayed this great prayer, which we read there, after he read and understood Jeremiah. Daniel was in the Babylonian captivity. While he was there, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. In other words, Daniel read Jeremiah and discovered that the Israel people would be in captivity to Babylon for 70 years and then be delivered. What did this cause Daniel to do? And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek the prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And you read the rest of the prayer. Daniel prayed to God, confessed his sins and the sins of the Israel people, and asked God to remember his covenant with the children of Israel. In verses 12 and 13 I read, in his prayer, and he hath confirmed his words which he spoke against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God. And here's the reason for the evil, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Now, I'm making such an emphasis on this, as some of you perhaps realize, because some of us are under the mistaken impression, and I take an error in judgment, that we can preach only the deliverance and cause our people to turn. Daniel says in his prayer that God brought the judgment and the tribulation upon Israel, and Jeremiah says in his prophecies that the understanding of that tribulation would cause you to believe in the deliverance. And Daniel says, it was done that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truths. Now, I've known a number of people who have learned all about the Antichrist conspiracy without ever learning our identity. And most of them, once they then learn our identity and put this thing in the proper perspective, they really begin to study God's Word. When they finally get through their heads and their hearts and their minds that when we turn to God, we will be delivered, then all fear of the enemy leaves, the understanding of what is happening comes, and our deliverance is in their hearts and minds. Well, that's why I say our people have to understand that these things are happening to fulfill the prophecies God gave to Israel, and we are being chastised to do one thing. Turn us from our iniquities and turn us to God Almighty. Even Daniel, what to Daniel, who risked his life many times in the Babylonian kingdom, when he read Jeremiah, he turned and got down on his knees and prayed and asked God to deliver the people and Israel. And if you read, of course, all his prayer, you'll find that he prayed for Israel in the end of the age, which fits what we're reading here in Jeremiah. All right, let's go back to Jeremiah 33 in verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish, the Lord is his name. And I should comment on Jeremiah's imprisonment here just a little. To some extent, every Israel identity or kingdom minister who preaches that we are the Israel people and that we are coming under the rule of the Antichrist, the Jewish conspiracy, and identifies the Jews as the conspirators behind the enemies of America, is in prison to this extent. His preaching and his doctrine is never discussed out where the public can hear it, except as we buy time on radio or distribute our literature where we or some Christian pays for it. You perhaps read the newspapers, and I think this is true of practically every newspaper in the country. They have, usually on Saturday, anywhere from 1 to 3 pages devoted to church news. They will often interview preachers. Quite often there are writings about doctrines or movements, and you will never, ever see one line about the Israel identity movement.
We are shut up. We're practically in prison. Except as Jeremiah did, he gave his writings to Baruch, and then Baruch took them out of the prison. He was not able to actually reach the people in this time by himself. And to some extent, every one of us the same way. We are restricted. We're tied up. We're bound with certain cords to prevent us from reaching out to large numbers of the people, except as other people, like the scribe Baruch, then take this information out. But anyway, God spoke to him again. Verse 3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city, and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts, and that word meant by the machines of war, and by the sword, they come to fight with the Chaldeans. In other words, the people of the Judah kingdom are trying to fight the Chaldeans, but it is to fill them with the dead bodies of men whom I have slain in my anger and in my fury. The people who actually believe they can fight communism and save us from communism will do nothing but destroy themselves. That's what happened there when they went against the Chaldeans. And for all those whom I have slain in mine anger and in my fury, and for all whose wickedness I have hid my face from this city, behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them, and reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. Notice again the change here. God says, I will do it. You go out to fight the communists, you're going to do nothing but make yourself dead bodies. But I will bring truth to you, and I will heal them, and I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. Notice here again, this is not just a prophecy of Judah. He has included Israel, which of course had been gone for 100 years out of the land of Palestine at the time of Jeremiah. Verse 8, and I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth. This is what we read in Ezekiel 38 and 39, and in Obadiah, and in Micah, and Amos, and Revelation, that when God delivers Israel this time, all the nations of the earth will praise him. It has to be something that will be known worldwide. Which shall hear all the good that I do unto them, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. Again, this was not fulfilled in the Judah kingdom when it came back from Babylon. And then he goes on prophesying good things to these people. And in verse 13, in the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the vale, and in the cities of the south, and in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, shall the flocks pass again under the hands of him that telleth them, saith the Lord. And that word telleth there means counteth, or makes the list of. And I should turn to Ezekiel 20, because this is quite a beautiful prophecy of the Lord God Almighty bringing Israel back to himself. Ezekiel 20 has the same prophecies we've been reading here in two or three chapters in just a handful of verses. We'll start reading in verse 27. Therefore, son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, yet in this your fathers have blasphemed me, and that they have committed a trespass against me. And then he accuses them of their sin and transgression and blasphemy against God Almighty. And then in verse 31, for when ye offer your gifts, when ye make your sons to pass through the fire, remember we read that in Jeremiah, ye pollute yourselves with all your idols even unto this day, and shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. God says, I'll not hear your prayers while you do these things. And that which cometh into your mind shall not be at all that ye say, we will be as the heathen, as the families of the countries to serve wood and stone. America today is a nation of which the majority apparently believe we're non-Israelites anyway, so we're going to be just like all the other nations of the earth. That's why most of our people have no objection to the United Nations and to all of these treaties we make with other countries, because they say, well, we're going to be just like these heathen people anyway. But God says, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. And I will bring you out from the people. In other words, I'll segregate you from these people you think you're going to be like, and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered, and with a mighty hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. And here is how God says to Ezekiel, he's going to plead with the children of Israel. Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. How is God going to plead with the children of Israel? In captivity. Now let's get this straight in our mind. God pled with the children of Israel in Egypt in what? What prepared the hearts of the children of Israel to come out of Egypt under Moses? Well, 215 years of captivity. Now, praise God, it's not going to be that long this time. It was only 70 years in old Babylon, and I have a suspicion it's going to be a short time here. But he said, this is the way I'm going to speak with you, and then what? And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. Well, that's what we read in Jeremiah. He's going to pass under the hand of him that telleth them. And I should explain this phraseology, because unless you've been a sheep raiser, you probably don't know what he's talking about. When he said here, I will cause you to pass under the rod. In ancient times, and this is still true today, when they sell sheep, or even in the case where flocks are mixed together, you know, they're marked. This man marked it with a die or some sort of a cut in the ear or something like that. Or when they sell them, in order to separate them, they run them through a narrow chute, or the man will just walk out in the pen. And as the sheep go by, when he wants this one, or is going to buy that one, he just puts his rod out over that animal, and then the man down here opens the gate, and that animal goes into this pen. Then the rest of them keep on going, and when the buyer wants the next one, he puts his rod out there, and then they change the gate, and the animal goes into that pen, and the rest of them keep going into the other pen. And this, in effect, is what God Almighty says he is going to do to the Israel people when, while they are in captivity, I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. The Lord God Almighty is choosing his Israel people and separating them and segregating them away from all the other people of the earth. Now, I believe that also means they will have to understand he is choosing them. Now, that means they have to be told they're the Israel people of the Bible, right? How do we understand, or how will we understand, what is happening to us as God destroys Babylon, as God destroys our enemies and delivers us, except we understand it because we are Israel, and God has a covenant with our fathers that he will deliver us. So Ezekiel tells this same story here in the 20th chapter of Ezekiel, that he will cause them to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge out from among you the rebels, and them that transgress against me, and I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn. In other words, the destruction and removal of the wicked, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know. That is the same deliverance in about 7 or 8 verses we're reading here in Jeremiah. And I think we're going to have to stop there. We'll go back to Jeremiah, Lord willing, next week, and we'll see that some of these things that are happening in America today, I believe, is actually the choosing out of the sheep of Israel while God is preparing to break this captivity which we are in, the Babylonian captivity, at the end of the age. And you'll remember these things, and I would suggest this too in closing, that some of you write, some of you ask me, how can I convince other people of our Israelite identity? Well, I would suggest you take sermons like this, which should make it plain to anyone who will read the Scripture that we can prove we're Israel because we are in captivity to the Antichrist enemy in the world. We are the people who are being robbed and plundered and spoiled and our land being separated for a spoil. And if we are those people, then of course we are Israel, and at the same time, it'll set them straight, or we hope, orient them to what's happening in the months and years ahead. Let's all stand. Our Father and our God, we thank you for these words of hope, this certain promise that this great end time Antichrist system has but a short time to exist, and when you destroy it, your kingdom will come. Lord God, help us to stand, to see thy hand in all these things, and speed the day of our deliverance. In Jesus' name, amen.